The scripture text this morning for the sermon is found in John chapter 10. John, the 10th chapter, we come to the conclusion of this chapter this morning, beginning at verse 39. John chapter 10, at verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Let us pray. Thy word, O Lord, is true from the beginning and imparts life to those that seek thee in it. Grant that we may seek thee and find thee in thy word this morning. Let it bring Christ unto us. Let it shine upon our way, enabling us to understand our lives and the world better. May it bring us to the Savior, there to believe on him. Enable, we pray, the preaching of thy word. Let thy spirit direct the mouth, the tongue of him that would minister, and may we all receive thee. And may thy word accomplish that purpose and will of God in each one of our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews were unimpressed with the defense that Christ made of his title, the Son of God. You remember the argument from last week that our Savior used, citing verse 6, I believe, in Psalm 82, Jesus said, If he that is God call them gods unto whom the word of God came, namely those that bear rule, those that have authority, magistrates, if he call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So our Savior argues here, as we saw from the lesser to the greater. If God imparts his own dignity and even his own name in the broad sense to magistrates, to dignify them with the title God, should you think it strange that the one that God the Father has sanctified and sent into the world to be a mediator, that he should be called the Son of God? But the Jews were unimpressed with this line of reasoning. They were also unimpressed with the sequel to this argument that we find in verse 37 and 38. Where Jesus again calls attention to the works that he had done in their presence. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Set aside for a moment, he says, disputing about my personal identity, and consider the work. Consider what ye have seen. There is a good deal of emphasis in John's gospel on the works that Christ performed. We see in just a few places, here in John chapter 5, verse 36, where Jesus said, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. You see, he returns to this theme in the sequel to this argument I mentioned a moment ago. He returns to that in verse 38, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Consider, he says, don't get hung up on the title Son of God, the charge of blasphemy, but consider what you have seen with your eyes. Consider the evidence. Or in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, again, the same emphasis on the works. There, healing of the blind man, the one that had been born blind, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus was doing the works of God. And this man had been born blind so that at this moment that he might be a means of showing forth the work of God the Father. And of course, it was Christ who did these works. And even earlier in this same chapter, in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of my divine origin. And what are these works? Well, certainly they are, in the broad sense, the works of Christ that were filled with goodness, wisdom, and righteousness. All that he said and did was perfect. All the perfections of the Godhead were evident in him. If men would but stop and consider. But especially these works to which Jesus refers at the end of the chapter here in John 10 were works which none but God can do. Believe the works. Here was one who had restored the sight of one who had been born blind. And never had such a thing been seen. Here was one who had multiplied the loaves of bread, the power of creation itself had been exhibited in Christ. Believe the works. Though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. But again, they were unimpressed. And notice this, immediately we read in verse 39, they sought to take him again. And so we want to consider this morning three things in these concluding verses. First, that they sought to take him again, and especially the blind rage of his enemies as they persecuted him. And second, his escape from their hands. And third, the place to which he removed himself. We're told that he went away beyond Jordan. We're going to talk about that. So consider first the rage of his enemies as they persecuted him. After his argument to them, after his words to them, and the sequel in which he focuses upon the works that he did and how they bore witness of his divine origin, these were the works of God, still they came at him, they sought him again to take him. And it doesn't mean simply that they sought to apprehend him, to arrest him, but they returned to their original intent to stone him to death. They came upon him as they had in verse 30, the Jews took up stones to stone him, and then the Lord questions them. He reasons with them, and for a time, the evil intent of their heart is suspended, but now they come back again to stone him to death. Jesus' words about Psalm 82 and the Father's consecration of him and all the works that he had done made no impression at all upon them. In fact, the more Jesus spake, the more their own convictions degenerated into violent opposition to him. So here are those who will not stop and consider, but who rush madly along, fully intent to accomplish their will upon Christ. And here is something very wicked and very dangerous. When those that are driven by their emotions are set upon a certain course and will fulfill that course no matter what. So they became very violent. We may think of how Jesus had said earlier, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so they sought to put out the light. But in doing so, they would not listen to reason. They stopped their ears and were unwilling to consider what Jesus had said. And it is certainly wicked and dangerous to be driven by one's emotion to pursue a particular course. Have you ever experienced that yourself? That your emotions were so powerful that truth and reason made no difference at all. You must do what is upon your mind to do. And the Jews hated Christ. They hated the light. And all that he said made no impression. In fact, it just made them more violent. They were blind to their fault and they rushed headlong onto a course that would be the undoing of themselves and the Jewish nation. Because the course that they followed would result in the destruction of the Jewish state and the bringing to a close that whole economy. It's interesting, those of us who came to our midweek services, as we went through the minor prophets in a hasty fashion, we didn't go through in any great detail, but one of the themes that's very prominent in the minor prophets is the destruction that is going to come upon the Jewish state. The utter and complete end. This tremendous devastation that will come to Jerusalem. And these Jews were on the threshold of it and didn't even know the judgment that loomed over their heads. And by seeking to destroy Christ without reason, without considering what he said, not only were they themselves rushing into hell, but they were bringing the whole nation down with them. And so in just a few years would come the Roman armies under Titus to kill, destroy, and torment so many. And Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, you know, it's one thing to read of these. Immediately after the Lord spoke such excellent words, it says, therefore. It doesn't say later, therefore, in spite of all, even because of what he said, they came upon him again to stone him to death. Driven in such a way that they could not even stop to consider the truth. Do you know it's a fact that many will be destroyed because they are not willing to listen. They're not willing to stop and hear what God says. Sometimes young people are that way. They hear what their parents say. They hear what their preachers say. They hear in church, but they are determined to do what they will do. We think of the scripture that says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. The Jews thought they were right. But it was a way of death and destruction. How great is our capacity for self-deceit. I want you to think of these learned scribes and Pharisees and think of your own life. How great is our capacity for self-deceit. This scripture will make no impression if we see these people rushing upon Jesus and say, well, that's them. It has nothing to do with me. Yes, it has everything to do with me because you and I have the same evil heart that they had. The same nature. The same bent toward that which is irrational. The same bent to do things that are self-destructive. And to hold on to our own will and to be driven by our emotion. Can you imagine someone pursuing a course that is going to be their utter undoing? So the psalmist prays, and it ought to be our prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, here the psalmist acknowledges, I don't really know my heart. I may think I do. I may know some things, but there are depths of deceitfulness and error that only God can plummet. Do you pray that way? Do you live that way? Do you think that way? Are you suspicious of your own heart and of your own judgment? Of your own intents? Try me and know my thoughts. Well, don't you know your thoughts? Do you know your thoughts, young people, old people? You that are in your 20s and 30s and 40s, I think that covers just about everybody except me. Do you know your thoughts? The psalmist, one of the wisest and best men that ever lived, confessed he didn't even know his own thoughts. Search me and know my thoughts. You see, he understands the capacity of his own heart for deception. And you know, many will perish for lack of self-examination. And no one will ever be harmed. No one will ever be in hell for lack of self-examination, but many will perish for lack of consideration of the deceitfulness and treachery of their own hearts. So in spite of all the arguments, in spite of all the evidence, in spite of all the reasonable, good, true things that Jesus said, they sought to take him again and to stone him to death. And that's just what you and I will do, to plunge into a destructive course driven by our emotions. And do you know what happens? You'll seek to find any error or twist any scripture that will assist you to achieve the purpose that you have purposed. And that's a dangerous thing, and it is a very wicked thing also to refuse to be governed by the Word of God. Well, did they stone him to death? No. Because the same verse says they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. He escaped. How did he do that? Here he manifested before them his divine power. What else could it be? He certainly didn't hypnotize them. Did he put darkness before them as the angel put darkness before the Egyptians so that they could not find their way to slaughter the Israelites? Did he make his body invisible to them so that as they lurched forward and sought to lay hands on him, suddenly he became invisible? Or did he just simply translate himself as he did that night that he prayed up in the mountain while his disciples were out in the storm on the sea? And suddenly he just removed himself from the mountain, and in a moment he was there walking on the water where they were? The answer is, we really don't know. The Bible simply says he escaped out of their hand. But undoubtedly, he put forth his divine power and removed himself from them. He was in perfect control of the circumstances. Jesus was not a victim of the Jews. He didn't undergo his arrest and trial and shameful and painful death because he was a victim. The time was not right here. He yielded himself. He said, and we've seen this already in John, I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Our Lord was in perfect control, and we see that here. They sought to take him. They sought to stone him. But you see, the scriptures would not be fulfilled that way, and so he just simply removed himself. He was in control. Not one thing was ever done to the Lord Jesus that he did not will and submit to with careful deliberation in order to be our Savior and Redeemer. Do you know, I suppose, will it get darker in the world before the times of the flourishing of the gospel church? Will things get worse in the church? They may well. Things may get darker in our society. There may come a time when few will ever listen to a word like this, when even the righteous will be in danger of being led astray by the unbelief of the times. If you believe the gospel this morning, don't take that for granted. The time may come when to be a believer may distinguish you from almost everyone else. But Jesus escaped out of their hands. And notice now in the third place where he went. We read in verse 40, he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He withdrew himself into a desert place beyond Jordan. Now, this was once a well-watered plain. Do you remember the story of Abraham or Abram and Lot, his nephew? And Lot chose that part. Abram gave him the choice. Lot saw. He looked over there to that well-watered plain that the scripture says was like the garden of the Lord. But now that place beyond Jordan was a parched wilderness, a desert place. And it has been that way ever since the Lord sent fire down from heaven to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah and the ancient cities of the plain. But now it was a desert place, a barren place, a wilderness where John had preached there in the desert. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Out of the mainstream. In terms of the honor that was due to Christ as the Son of God, he might have been in Jerusalem, which is called in the book of Nehemiah the Holy City. The Holy City. Jesus might have been there in the capital, in the holy place, in the temple, especially in his final hours. Because now was the end of his life, his earthly life. Just a few more days that he would be here on the earth. But instead of going to Jerusalem, he went out into the desert beyond Jordan where John had preached. Of course, John had been beheaded. They'd done away with him, but Jesus went back to that place where John ministered, where John preached. Perhaps he went to that place, we can only speculate. Perhaps he went in deference to John and his memory. John was certainly dear to our Lord Jesus. John had been violently taken away by the sword of Herod. But Jesus saw fit to go into that place, out in the wilderness, out into the desert. There's something significant, I think, about this. At the conclusion of his ministry, near the end, we ought not to be discouraged if the truth is not honored in high places. If the truth is not honored in high places. In Jerusalem, the truth was not honored. The leaders rejected Christ. He was the stone despised by the builders, set at naught, persecuted. And sadly, most of the people went along with their rulers, as many today are on the side of the principles of a godless government and a godless news media in our own nation. Many in the church are going in a different direction also. Jesus was not found in Jerusalem in the elaborate and beautiful temple that Herod had built. But he was out alone in the desert. Sometimes we may think it's strange, well, I think young people especially, well, why aren't we like everybody else? If this is the truth, why don't most people acknowledge it? Why don't we hear about it in the public schools? Why don't we hear about it from our president, from our leaders, from others in the church? Well, it wasn't so when the Son of God, the great prophet, came into the world. And here he went away beyond Jordan. But you know what? In that desert place, many came after him. We read in verse 41, many resorted unto him. The scribes and Pharisees didn't hear him, but the common people, many of them did hear him, and they came out there to attend upon his ministry. And you know, here was the fruit of John the Baptist preaching. You know, not many people came after John. In fact, as Jesus began his ministry, fewer and fewer people came to hear what John had to say. Remember that earlier in the Gospel of John. But now many came to seek Christ out in the wilderness. This was the fruit of John's ministry, because John came to draw men to Christ. I am not that light. There cometh one after me of whom I'm not worthy. John's whole life was devoted to drawing men to Christ, to pointing the way to him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John was dead, but here's the fruit as the people come out into the wilderness to hear him. What kind of people were these, do you think? That took some effort to go out into the desert, to cross the Jordan, to go out into a barren place. They were people in whose hearts God had worked and put a desire to seek him and to know the will of God. And so the lesson here, there are really three lessons, but the first one is this: God will build his church no matter what. Here also is a fulfillment not only of the desire and the purpose of John, but of that which he had prophesied. In chapter 3, as he warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees and call them vipers, he says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God is going to build his church. And while the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees, while they set Christ aside, while they rejected and despised him, God put it into the hearts of many to resort to him out in the desert. There were those who were open. There were those who were seeking. And praise God, it is the same today. There are those whose hearts are open and teachable. There are those that are seeking the pure word of God. You know, it is a gracious thing to be a sincere seeker. A gracious thing to be a sincere seeker. Many resorted to him there. They came seeking. And they may not have yet believed. They may not have yet have been converted, but God had put it into their hearts to seek him. Think about this morning. Are you a seeker? Would you have been one that would have gone out into the desert to hear what Christ had said? That you would have had an open mind to be influenced by him? To sit under his ministry and to listen and to open your heart? That is a gracious thing. Some of you may not be yet soundly converted. I was struck yesterday. Jesus said, "Except ye repent and be converted, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus said the night that he was betrayed, he said to Peter, "When thou art converted, go and strengthen thy brethren." Jesus said, "All will forsake me this night." He warned of the temptation to come. And Peter said, "Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I." Jesus said, "This very night, before the cock crows thrice, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." Was Peter converted at this point? Jesus said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." But one thing is for certain. It is a gracious thing to be a seeker. Perhaps not yet soundly converted, perhaps not yet brought to active faith in Christ. That's what these people were, because later we read they believed. But they were sincere seekers. And God had already moved in their hearts in a gracious way. Conversion is a process, as we've said before. And it is no small thing to be a gracious seeker after God and his truth and after the way of salvation. But if you won't be a seeker, there's not much hope. Because those that find the Lord are those that seek him in the way of his ordinances. And that brings us to the next lesson here. We should seek God in the way of his ordinances. Even if that takes us out into the desert to hear the pure word of God. The word incarnate, if you like. Because that word was not in Jerusalem, in the costly temple, with all of its ornaments. It was not there where the priests ministered. It was in an out-of-the-way place. And so today, in order to find the pure word of God, it may not be in the great places of worship. It may not be in the places with organs and beautiful stained glass windows and all manner of outward adornment. It may be in an out-of-the-way place. It may be in a desert place. It may be in a building, plain or simple. And in many cases, it certainly is. But we should seek God in the way of his ordinances, in the way where his word is faithfully preached. And let us learn finally that the end of all of our seeking should be to close with Christ. We read in verse 42, "In that desert place, many believed on him there." They thought about him. They considered his claims and his teaching, and they went out to hear him. Many resorted unto him. They were seeking. And so they thought about him. And then when they were there, they reasoned about him. Now notice this. Notice this in verse 41. They said, in other words, they reasoned with themselves, "John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. He was mightier. He did works that they had never seen before." And that was unlike John. And so they concluded that he was more than a prophet. They concluded that he was the Messiah. They concluded that he was the Son of God. So first they thought about him, and then they reasoned about him. And then they believed on him there. The whole process of conversion was closed, and they committed themselves unreservedly to Christ. As the Puritans used to say, they closed with Christ. And you must close yourself with Christ. The end of all of your seeking should be to close with Jesus, the Son of God. This is not simply an assent to what Jesus said, or even what he said about himself, although certainly that was involved. But this expression, to believe on or to believe into, involves a commitment to Christ. As John Murray used to say, and he really got at the heart of this Greek, these two Greek words, to believe on or to believe into, is the preposition in Greek. That saving faith is self-commitment to Christ. In all the perfection of his work, the glory of his person, as he is revealed to us in the gospel. But it is self-commitment to Christ. These who came to him there and who reasoned about him were brought at last to believe on him, to close with him, to commit themselves to him, and to become his followers. And so I invite you to the same Lord Jesus this morning, who is now high and lifted up, but of whom the Scripture says he's the same today. Have you believed on him? Has this process of conversion brought you to him? Not where the multitudes are, perhaps not in the great places of worship, but perhaps in a simple place like this. Because you've been seeking him. And if you seek him, you will surely find him. And let the end of that seeking be that you will come to him and commit yourself to him. And I ask you, young people, and let this word search your heart, have you believed? And if you have not committed yourself to Christ, I want to ask you, how are you different from these blind leaders? who came upon Christ, who were not willing to consider anything that he said, but were intent on putting him to death, driven by their own purposes. And if that's your attitude and you persist in that, you will die and go to hell just as they did and burn forever in the fiery wrath of God. You see how irrational sin is? How utterly unreasonable it is that it drives men to destruction, away from the truth. May God spare any this morning such folly. And how can we look, hear, and see those that should have been first to worship Christ, ready, even though he'd called attention to his works and all of these other considerations, ready to stone him to death? Oh, the power of sin. The blindness, the natural blindness of the heart. May God deliver us from that, and may he bring you to seek the Lord while he is near, and to call upon him and to close with him as did those out in the desert. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank thee for the Savior who revealed so fully thy will and thy person unto us in his life. For he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. O Lord, grant that we may be among those whose hearts are open. Leave us not to our native darkness and coldness of heart, but quicken us, we pray, in thy way. We ask, O Lord, for each of us, that to us may be given a mind to hear thy word always. Bend our hearts to it and deliver us from the treachery of our own deceitfulness and errors. We ask for each one here that no one may rest until he has come to commit himself or herself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they not be ashamed of this testimony of the preaching in a desert place, in a lonely place. But may they delight in thine ordinances, in the proclamation of thy word. And grant that it may be precious to each one of us that as we think of our Savior there in the wilderness, we ask that we may have a heart and a desire to serve thee in our calling, to be faithful in a time where many go another way, where many seek thee not, but may we be found faithful and as light shining in the dark place, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.